We're studying in the book of Judges, so if you would like to turn to Judges chapter 3 this morning, we will continue at that point. We're coming to the end of the first major section of the book of Judges, which really ends in chapter 3, verse 6. The first section of Judges, chapters 1, 2, and the first six verses of chapter 3, give us a survey of the period of the judges, which is, as we've mentioned, a period of about 300 years in Israel's history, approximately a third to a quarter of the entire history of Israel is covered in this book. And we'll see as we take on chapter 3 this morning that we'll be covering a lot of ground historically. But the first two chapters and part of the third are helpful because they identify important things in this entire period, this 300-year period. In chapter 1, we saw that the general trend in the period of the judges is lessening faithfulness to God and growing departure from God. In chapter 2, we saw that this led to a certain cycle of behavior and a cycle of God's dealings with his people. The writer identified these stages very clearly in chapter 2. They went from a position of being blessed by God, enjoying the privileges of being his people, enjoying his blessing, to taking that for granted, departing from him, going after other affections, other idols in their heart, departing from him. This brought on discipline from the Lord. Usually God raised up a neighbor nation to discipline the Israelites by harassing them militarily. This led the Israelites to distress, and in their distress, they called on the Lord to help them. In response to their cries, God raised up a deliverer in the person of one or more judges. And this brought the people back to God. And then they repeated the cycle. They began to depart from him again. God brought in other oppressing nations that led to distress, and that resulted in prayer, and the prayer resulted in return to the Lord, and return to the Lord eventually after a period of time led to more departure. It's a very clear revelation of what's going on in this entire 300-year period. We have that in chapter 2. Then as we come to chapter 3, the first three verses give us some insight into God's purposes with Israel during this time. And there are three things that God revealed he was doing with the Israelites during these years. And we find the third of those in chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. We find two of the reasons God allowed the Canaanites to remain in the land of Palestine in these two verses. First of all, to test the Israelites. Verse 1. That is, to test their love for him. We also saw that in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. We will see it again in chapter 3 and verse 4. It was God's will for the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites. He brought them into the promised land for two basic reasons. First of all, because he promised to give them the land. And secondly, because he wanted to use Israel like a broom to sweep away the filth of the Canaanites that had reached a degree of corruption in the world that God said, this can go on no longer. But he did not drive out all the Canaanites. And one of the reasons was to test Israel's love for him, to see how they would respond as they had to live among people who were not committed to him. A second reason is that God wanted to punish Israel for her departure from the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. make this clear. And the third reason is that the Israelites might learn war, might learn how to conduct war. That is, the new generation of Israelites who did not come out of Egypt, or the generation of Israelites who did not live in the wilderness, but the third generation who grew up in the promised land. They needed to know how to conduct war, because that is one of the things that was going to be in their experience in the will of God, and they needed to know how to practice that. Verse 3, these nations are the five lords of the Philistines. Philistines lived basically on the seashore of the Mediterranean in the southwest portion of Canaan. And all the Canaanites and the Sidonians, the Canaanites lived in the lower-lying areas. The Sidonians lived up farther on the seacoast of the Mediterranean. The Hivites, who lived in Mount Lebanon. Lebanon means white. These are the White Mountains, the Lebanon Mountains of today, the territory that the country of Lebanon occupies. From Baal Hermon, that is Mount Hermon, as far as Lebo Hamath, another town far to the northeast in Israel. And they were for testing Israel to find out if the Israelites would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. And the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Cellulites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and gave their own daughters to their sons to serve their gods. Now you'll notice a difference has taken place in chapter 6 as compared with what we read in chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7 says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And now in verse 6, we read that the Israelites took the Canaanites' daughters for themselves as wives. They gave their own daughters to their sons. They intermarried with them. They intermixed. The Israelites and the Canaanites became one in their culture and in their families. And this led to many of the problems that arose during the period. And most significantly, they served their gods. Verse 6 concludes the first part of the book. With chapter 3 and verse 7, we begin the second major division of the book, which is a record of the cycles of oppression and deliverance through which God led the people during this period of their history. This is the record of Israel's apostasy. It goes all the way through the end of chapter 16, and it begins here. The first cycle, the first period of apostasy, of departure from God, occurs in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Remember when we were studying Deuteronomy a few months ago, years ago now, I guess? We noticed in that book how frequently Moses urged the people to remember God and his works for them. To forget God was to depart from God. Forgetting the Lord is something that's very significant. And of course, it results from a failure to give attention to God. We all forget things because we allow them to slip out of our perception. We don't mean to, usually, but unless we cultivate the remembrance of some things, we will not remember them. And the Israelites forgot the Lord their God because they did not take steps to remember the Lord their God. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses told them what to do, to remember God. They were to talk about God with their children when they rose up in the mornings, when they walked around together during the days, when they laid down to sleep at night. They were to bring the knowledge of God and the awareness of God's working in their lives into their children's understanding by their conversation in their homes. Are you doing that with your children? Are you talking about God during the week with them? Are you pointing out what God is doing in your life as a family so that they will realize that God isn't just in heaven, but He is with us. He's working here. He's active today. And He is doing remarkable, amazing, supernatural things for us, just as He did that we read about in the Bible. That's a very important aspect of teaching the fear of the Lord to the next generation. And I know many of you are doing this in very creative ways to bring the knowledge of God to the awareness of the next generation so that they will appreciate God's great acts for us, His people, as we live day by day. The Israelites were to memorialize God's great acts for them so that as they looked around, they would see things that reminded them of things that God had done for them. They had these memorial piles of stone that we read about in the book of Joshua that they were building. It seems every now and then, we read about half a dozen of these in the book of Joshua, didn't we? That would have been a reminder to the people of some great thing that God had done for them on a particular occasion. But now the Israelites are getting away from that. We don't know what happened to those piles of stones, but evidently the people were forgetting the Lord, their God, and they were turning to Baals and the Ashtaroth, the male and female deities of Canaan. As we pointed out last week, the Israelites, when they entered Canaan, were in a very difficult environment because the Canaanites told them, you don't have to abandon worship in the Lord. Just join with us in what we are doing, in our worship of the gods that are local here in Canaan. We're up against a similar situation because we live among people who say, it's all right for you to believe the way you believe. Just don't make me believe that way. We can get along just fine as long as you believe what you believe and we believe what we believe. And we find encouragement to go along with the philosophies, the points of view, the worldview of unbelievers in our day that leave God out. People that encourage us to adopt the standards that they have, that elevate materialism, that elevate hedonism, that elevate various things in our culture that are obviously contrary to the will of God for us, but which we are encouraged to adopt every day as we drive down the road and read billboards, as we turn on the radio and the television set, as we talk with people, as we observe people living. We are living in an environment that is very similar to what the Israelites entered when they entered Canaan. We face the same temptations. We need to remember the Lord. And of course, coming, assembling as we do week by week in various meetings is one way that we remind ourselves of the Lord. And that is a very important thing for us to do in view of the seduction of our culture. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So He sold the Israelites into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Mesopotamia at this time was located to the northeast of Israel. During this period of Israel's history, the Mesopotamians were the oppressors of God's people. These verses make it clear that because the people departed from the Lord, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He allowed them to fall under the oppression, the occupation to some extent, of a foreign nation. And this was the Mesopotamians who lived in, if you've been watching television, the news this week, you have been viewing where the Mesopotamians lived. Northwestern Iraq, northeastern Syria is exactly the area that Cushan-Rishathaim lived in. That mountainous region where the Kurds are trying to get out of Iraq. That's where this man came from. That's a long way from Israel. And it gives us an appreciation of how strong these Mesopotamians were. They had come all the way down the Fertile Crescent and now were in some kind of control over the Israelites. Undoubtedly, this came on gradually. But the Israelites began to lose their sovereignty as a people. And these oppressing foreigners began to harass them. Cushan-Rishathaim's name is a very interesting one because actually the last part of his name means doubly wicked. Cushan was his name, and apparently Rishathaim was a nickname that the Israelites gave him. Kind of like Bad, Bad Cushan or something like that. He was evidently a tyrant. Interesting that tyrants have flourished through history in this part of the world. We have seen evidence of that earlier in the Bible, in Babylon. We have seen it in recent times in Iraqi's government. But this Mesopotamian ruler was able to control Israel, and he did it for 8 years. And when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, this is a very significant verse. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord in their oppression, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 32, Joel wrote, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Peter quoted that verse in his Pentecostal sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Paul referred to it in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. This is a very important principle in Scripture. When the people of God cry out to the Lord will deliver them. Now you'll notice in this verse that they did not have to change their lives. They did not have to get their lives into a condition that was pleasing to the Lord before God would answer. They did not have to repent of their sin before God would deliver them. They cried out to God for help, and he raised up a deliverer. That's very important. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my work I encounter very difficult problems. And sometimes when I'm driving home from work, I think, Lord, unless you get me out of this situation, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I am at the end of my rope. I have no other thing that I can try to solve this problem. And it's amazing how often the answer comes soon after I acknowledge the bankruptcy of my resources. That's what the Israelites were doing. They were saying, Lord, we are at the end of our rope. We don't know where to turn. There is nothing that we can do in view of this man's opposition. These people are just grinding us down. The Baals haven't helped. The Ashtaroths haven't helped. Lord, you've got to help us. You're our last resource. And when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer of the sons of Israel to deliver them. And he was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. I take it that Kenaz was Caleb's younger brother in view of what we've read earlier and what we read in Chronicles about the chronology of Caleb's family. Othniel then would have been his nephew. Othniel, we read in chapter 1, lived in Debir, which is in southern Canaan in the territory of Judah. Now remember that the Mesopotamians lived to the northeast. Normally, God raised up a judge who lived near the edge of the crisis that the Israelites faced. We'll see this as we go through the book. And this means that the Mesopotamians had filtered down all through the Promised Land. And now we're harassing even as far as the tribe of Judah to the south. Undoubtedly, the people had felt uncomfortable. They'd tried various things to defeat the Mesopotamians, but nothing helped. And gradually, they gained more and more ground and territory. You ever feel this way about your life? That your control is slipping away. That God's control of your life is slipping away. When that happens, we need to wonder if we have forgotten the Lord, if we have gotten away from Him, as the Israelites did in chapter 3 and verse 7. Because that's sometimes the discipline that God will bring into our lives to bring Him back to Himself. When we get away from Him, He allows us to experience hard times, so we will recognize that He is our only hope and cry out to Him. Let me invite you this morning. Perhaps you have come to that place in your life. Perhaps there's something going on in your life that you simply can't control. You feel out of control. You feel you're at the end of your rope. Call upon the name of the Lord. God, help me. You are my only resource. Perhaps it is your eternal relationship with God that you are unsure of. As you look forward to death, that's a very uncomfortable prospect. You have no hope beyond the grave. You're not sure what lies on the other side. That's a fearful thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, help me. Deliver me. Save me. Fortunately, God has already reached out and provided a deliverer for us in terms of our eternal relationship with Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. So there's good news if you feel at the end of your rope in your relationship with God, because God has already provided the Savior. He's not a judge, though He will be a judge in the future. He is Jesus Christ. Look unto Him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ is God's provision for salvation, for a right relationship with Himself. Come back to Jesus, or come to Jesus for the first time if you've never done so before, and you will find salvation. You will find deliverance. Verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Caleb, or Othniel rather, and he judged Israel. This too is an important statement, because the Holy Spirit's relationship to believers at this time in history was different from His relationship to believers today. This verse says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. We'll read this in connection with several other of the judges. We read about it in reference to King Saul and King David. The Lord coming on them. And at this time in history, God's Spirit did not indwell His people like He does today. But He empowered them by coming on them. He was external to them in the Old Testament economy. But He came on them to enable them and empower them from time to time. And sometimes He left them as well. Not entirely, but in the sense of providing special power as God's channels of blessing to overcome their difficulties and their enemies. Remember when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room in John 14, 15, and 16? He said there, referring to the Holy Spirit, "He has been with you, but he will be in you." He was contrasting the Holy Spirit's relationships to believers in Old Testament times and New Testament times. That verse is in John 14, 17. "And the Holy Spirit came on believers to permanently indwell them for the first time on the day of Pentecost." We read about that in Acts chapter 2. "And since then, whenever a person trusts Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, at the moment the person trusts Christ, comes into him." Not just on him, but into him. And if you are a believer today, the Holy Spirit of God is resident in your body, in your life, in a way that was not characteristic of Old Testament believers. We don't feel that, and so we tend to forget about it. But the revelation of Scripture is very clear that he is within us. What a tremendous advantage this gives us as we live for the glory of God in our world. We don't just have an external help, but we have an internal power, God himself living within us. And of course, this is what Jim has been emphasizing in Romans chapter 8 that he's been preaching on just recently. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. This was not true of every believer in the Old Testament, and it was not true of even believers on whom the Holy Spirit came throughout their experience as believers. Here, the Holy Spirit came on Othniel in an empowering way, and he judged Israel. Othniel was one of the early judges. In fact, he was the first judge, so-called, of Israel. Now, I need to clarify that, because in Deuteronomy, of course, going back there, you may remember that we read that judges were appointed in Israel in every city. Every city had at least one civic judge who amounted to the mayor of the town. I think the mayor is the closest equivalent that we have to a judge at this time in Israel's history. But these judges often, because these were city-states in Israel, they often mustered armies among the people of the town and among the surrounding countryside to go against enemies. And that's what Othniel was. He was kind of like the mayor of Debir. He was the leader of the town, and the Holy Spirit came on him, and he provided leadership for the people in that region in their opposition to the Mesopotamians. "When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim." How he did it, we don't know. This was not of major concern to the writer. He simply wanted to point out the victory. Because of God's enabling spirit that he provided in response to the call of his people in their distress, God raised up this leader who went against the enemy, defeated him, and the land had rest for 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. 40 years followed. 40 years of rest. In the book of Judges, of Joshua, the whole book covers a period of about 30 years. So here's a lot of history that's passed over very quickly. As I was preparing this lesson, I thought it was interesting that the Israelites suffered oppression for 8 years, but God gave them peace for 40 years. What a revelation of the heart of God, who desires to bless, who desires to give peace, who is a God of grace. Judgment is his strange work, Jeremiah said. He judges, but he'd far rather bless. And he gave his people five times as much peace as he gave them harassment when they returned to him. Amazing, amazing revelation of what God has done. I think we'll stop there this morning, but as we review the reign of Othniel, Othniel evidently retained leadership over Debir and over the Israelites. Obviously, he became a famous man in their history because of his military leadership against this strong foreign foe. But he died, and the Israelites reverted to departure from God once again, as we'll read in verse 12 and following. What does this passage teach us? Well, I think it's a very clear example of the fact that when God's people call on the Lord, he provides deliverance. In just a few verses, 7 through 11, we cannot miss seeing this. And we're going to see it 12 more times in this book. The same cause and effect relationship. He uses different types of people in different places. Othniel was a certain type of man. We don't know much about him. He was strong in faith. We know that from chapter 1. He went up against the Canaanites and Debir and conquered them. And that initial small victory prepared him for a larger victory with the Mesopotamians. It's interesting how God often does that. He often does not choose people to give his people leadership in major ventures until they have proven successful in smaller ventures. That's why it's important for us to follow God every day. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much." Certainly, Othniel demonstrates that. And notice that he was just one man, just one person. He's the only one that's mentioned. Of course, he had an army behind him. But he was the person that God used. And we will see as we track through this book that it is usually one person that is responsible for a major change in the nation. The Holy Spirit works through people like Othniel, courageous people, to bring salvation. Departure leads to discipline. Discipline leads to distress. Distress leads to prayer, and prayer results in deliverance. And this hits you and me right where we live, because all of us go through that cycle, don't we? We're close to God sometimes, and then we get away from him. We get cold, and things begin to fall apart in our lives. And so we call on the Lord, and maybe we'll come back to church. Maybe we'll start reading our Bibles again. Maybe we'll start praying more fervently and earnestly. And what happens? Things begin to improve. God brings deliverance. And we have peace. That's what this section is designed to teach us, I believe. May God help us to learn from it. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to see this in Israel's experience. It's so difficult for us as we live day by day to keep drawing close to you. It's easy for us to forget you. You go through a week or a day or an hour and not even think about you. Lord, help us to make provision in our lives so that we do not forget you, so that we will not depart from you, so that we will not experience your discipline, so that we will not be distressed, so that we will not come to the end of our resources. But we thank you, Lord, that when we do, you are there, and that you deliver us. We thank you for delivering us from the eternal consequences of our sins by providing the great judge, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you, too, that as Christians, when we come to the end of our resources, you are always there. In Jesus' name, amen.